We're thinking about the question, am I saved? A question that has plagued many believers over the years, probably all at some time or another. Am I saved? We acknowledge the reality of that question, the significance of it, the burden of it, the pain of it. We noted that we can't rely on our feelings. They're notoriously unreliable. And then the last time we attended to this subject, we saw that salvation is by grace through faith. That faith is a very important part of grasping the concept and framing the question, am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? I'm saved by faith. But it's by grace through faith. It is the work of God. It's not something I have done to earn it. Even my faith is not something that I produce that somehow merits the gift of salvation. It is all by God's grace. He uses my faith, but in fact, He has to give me my faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Without that gift of faith, I wouldn't even be able to believe and experience His grace. So we've laid that foundation, we have a framework, but still, people say, how do I know if I'm saved? And the Bible has given us some helpful thoughts on that very subject, and we're going to take a look at, or begin to, I don't know, this may even take more than 1 week, but we're going to begin to look at the idea that it is our fruit that is the personal and even the outward demonstration of the fact that God has indeed wrought a work in us. We are indeed a new creation. There is something different. We have been saved. So, we're going to turn to one of the most spectacular books and one of the most spectacular chapters in that book. And of course, you know I'm talking about Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 begins with the verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends with the reassurance that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. So between the beginning, the opening verse, and the closing verses, a wonderful, spectacular chapter. But it's going to address the question, how do I know I'm saved? And it deals with the subject of fruit. Father, I pray that as we consider your word tonight, that it would be instructive to us, that it would be helpful and edifying. But mostly I pray that it would be encouraging to our hearts. Hearts that struggle because we're human. Hearts that occasional doubt or perhaps frequent doubt. Reassure us. Show us how you view things, because our thoughts and our feelings can, in fact, be unreliable, where your word is absolutely trustworthy, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at Romans 8, and as you've turned there or are turning there, and as you're thinking about what direction we might go with this, let me ask you, how often and how much, and in what way do you think about the Holy Spirit's work in your life? This chapter affirms, and you know the fact, that when we trust Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. Do you think about it? Do you wonder about it? Do you look for His work in your life? Do you recognize it when you see it? Do you acknowledge it? Do you thank the Lord for what the Spirit is doing within you? I contend that for most of us, we're blithely unaware of the Spirit's presence and or the Spirit's work in our lives. Blithely may not be the right word. the right word isn't coming to me, but it's not a healthy situation to ignore him. And I heard a preacher say once that most Christians wouldn't even be aware if the Spirit left them. And I thought, wow, what a sad commentary that is on how little we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I have phrased that question. How much do you think about it? How often, how aware are you of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Now, let's look at Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read quite a few verses, up through verse 17. So if we don't get all the way through this message, there's always next Sunday night. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to or in accordance with the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, that is, fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, think back to verse 1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those are the ones to whom he's speaking. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, think about how awesome that is. The Spirit of God, of him, God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, me. What an incredible fact. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I've read 11 verses. I didn't stop to count how many times the Spirit is referenced in these verses, but it's a lot. It's way more than we often think about, talk about, or consider in our lives. But as Paul lays this out for us in his very logical and ordered way, we understand the Spirit must be a very important part of the life of a believer. Somebody who has trusted Christ, who is no longer condemned because we are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God within us must be a very important thing. Verse 12 then continues, based on what has just been said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You probably have guessed that the reason I am in this chapter and have read these verses is because of verse 16. Am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? One of the answers that Scripture gives us is in verse 16. The Spirit of God who took up residence within you when you trusted Christ, when He saved you, is going to bear witness that you are indeed a child of God. You believe that? Do you believe that? All right, well, half a dozen of you are pretty sure of it. Yeah, I think so. No, when the Bible says it, there's only one thing we can say, a resounding yes, that is the truth. God said it, I believe it. So again, verse 16. The Spirit who has taken up residence within us when we trusted Christ, and because we were saved by God, there is no condemnation. We are in Christ, and the Spirit will bear witness that we are children of God. What a terrific thing for us to consider tonight, for us to understand, for us to grab a hold of as reassurance about our salvation. We need not doubt. And when doubts arise, because they do, because we have an enemy or enemies that will thrust at us questions and doubts, when those come, we can turn them away because we have proof, we have evidence. And the Holy Spirit is the one who provides that evidence. So what kind of evidence do we have? Well, let me point out a couple of things, and then go back and explore them a little further in the time that we have. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the first clue that we'll mention tonight that we are a son of God is, are we being led by the Spirit of God? And to the extent that we can say, yes, confidently, the Spirit of God is leading me, if you wonder what that means, well, reread those first 11 verses where it compares if you're living according to the flesh or if you're living according to the Spirit. That identifies whether you are led by the Spirit or not. Verse 15 will tell us that evidence of the Spirit, from the Spirit, of our salvation is the fact that that relationship evokes a very intimate, warm, personal, affectionate cry to God, Father. Father. Abba, Father. Which we're told Abba is an affectionate and perhaps personal, an intimate kind of way of addressing Father, not the formal word, but the one some might say Daddy or something of the equivalent. When we are walking in the way the Holy Spirit leads us to walk, when we cry out to God with that warm, intimate, and personal, affectionate address to Him, then the Holy Spirit is witnessing with our spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit is not a whisper in your ear saying, you are my child, you belong to me. It's not an audible whisper in our ear. It is not necessarily a thought that pops into our head, though I probably should be careful how I say that. I'll just stop by saying it's not an audible expression of, you are my child. That's not the way God does it. That would be an external kind of affirmation, and that can be duplicated by anyone. In fact, I'm sure the devil at times tries to counterfeit and duplicate the work of God, and he may in fact whisper in somebody's ear, you're a child of God, when in fact they're not. They do not have the Spirit of God. They are not walking according to the Spirit. They're living in the flesh. They're doing everything that the world does with no thought to what the Spirit might want them to do. And so the devil whispers, you're okay. You're a child of God. So it's not a whisper in the ear. Anyone could do that, and probably the devil does. In fact, Jesus affirms that because in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says at the end of time there will be people who say, wait a minute, didn't we call you Lord? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The words were meaningless because it was external. So, what I want us to know in trying to take this away from a subjective or a mysterious, vague, ambiguous kind of realm and make it as concrete as I possibly can when we're talking about a being we can't see who dwells within us. But the witness that is promised in verse 16 is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness. So that means we look to the work of the Spirit in order to understand what witness He has given us about our salvation. I like that, and it dawned on me as I was contemplating that thought that that is a very encouraging reminder that God is present in our world today in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is God, and He is very much at work in our world today. He is here, and He is at work. He is here in our lives, and He is at work in our lives. So, the witness is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit leading us, witnessing in our lives that we are God's. His work will provide evidence. That's what witnesses do when they're called into court and they are asked to give witness or testimony. They testify to the facts as opposed to their opinions or conclusions. They testify to what they saw, what they read, what they know to be truth, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. It provides evidence of our salvation. What does it mean? And what is this whole being led by the Spirit versus walking in accordance with the flesh? Well, probably the simplest answer to that is to just suggest we remember what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, which includes being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. All of that is the same as bearing fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. And we know what the fruit is that the Spirit will produce in our lives because Galatians 5 lists that fruit as, can you name them with me, 9 things: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. I think I'm missing one. Did we name them all? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And there we have 9. Just sing it. The point of all of that in the letter to Galatia and in what we're reading now, is that God invites us to look at how our lives have changed since that moment God saved us. Are those elements, those characteristics, those fruit, are they present in our lives where they were not before? Are they present in a different way? Are they present in a way that honors and glorifies God and is used in ministry in His name and for His people? And if the answer is yes, then you are seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you. There are 2 things that I'd like to say about that whole looking at yourself, and probably more than 2, but at least these things that I want to say about looking at ourselves to see and be aware of the fruit that the Spirit has produced in our lives. Number 1, I think, in my own experience, my tendency has been to look at the fruit in my life and compare it to the fruit in other Christians' lives. Do you think that might be a dangerous thing to do? Why would it be a dangerous thing to do? Not all fruit is the same. And not all who profess to be Christians are in fact Christian. Yeah. Yes, and I think that's a different thought, but what we're talking about is looking at others and saying, I wish I were more like that, more of a positive discernment. But yes, we do not see things clearly, either in ourselves or in others. We tend to magnify the fruit in others. Oh, man, they are the most loving people. But we're not with them 24 hours a day. And their wife and their children may differ on your assessment of who they are. We don't know ourselves as well as we do, and we don't know the others as well as we think we do. So it's dangerous to establish a human standard and say, that's what I'm going for. If I can achieve that, then I will know I'm saved. The other thing that I think is dangerous is to set some vast ideal, I'll call it perfection, in our mind, and say that's what I have to achieve before I can be assured of being saved. I have to be completely loving, completely joyful, perfectly kind and perfectly gentle, perfectly patient and long-suffering. The only one who ever was able to achieve that was Jesus, and we are not him. So we're left with our own inadequacies, our own imperfections, our own inabilities to achieve that lofty standard of perfection. And we can't look at other people because that's unreliable. So what are we to do? Well, let's continue on. Let's think about the necessity of examining our lives, yes, with a deceitful heart and faulty lenses through which we look, and understanding that we are fallen individuals and still have a sin nature that is predominantly selfish and will steer us awry as often as not. But one of the things that comes out of this, verses 14, 15, and 16, is something that I think ties in well with what we examined this morning from Colossians 3, and it is this. If your heart responds to God who has revealed himself in Scripture, the God who you can know because he is alive, he wants to have a relationship with you, he has given us his Bible, his Scripture, a revelation of himself. If you know him and your response to him is a heart that rises up and says, oh, Father, I need you. And if your heart rises up and says, Jesus, you are my Lord and Master, and you are everything to me. There's the tie-in with this morning's message. If Christ is our all in all, then we have that assurance. And it may not be perfect, and it probably, and it, I'll say it certainly is not consistent. As hard as I strive for consistency, I know it is impossible to achieve. But I know that more often than not, my heart is drawn to God, my Father, Christ, my everything. I know that to be true. And I am not drawn to the world and the things of the world, and I am not interested in pursuing something that is contrary to what God has said in his word and therefore would displease him and dishonor him. My heart and my desire is to do that which would please him and honor him and humbly suggest to me how much I need him because Christ is my everything. So it's not perfection, and it's not a subjective comparing to other people, but it is a basic understanding that while we can't achieve it perfectly, there is something alive within us that is not the case with those who are not saved. They are still dead in their sin. They're enslaved to their sin. They can't do anything except follow blindly their sinful, selfish sin nature. And there's something different within those who have, in fact, been awakened by God, made alive by Him, and trusted Him, and been saved by Him. The witness of the Spirit is His giving evidence in our life that we are His. There is also, and I've already said this, so it's belaboring it a little bit, that heartfelt cry that Jesus is Lord, that He is our Master, that our Abba, Father, is the one with whom we have a humble and authentic and dependent and intimate relationship with. That's because the Holy Spirit is within us and is the cause of that. Different from what it was before we were saved, different from what it is in the lives of those who are unbelievers. We were not that way before we were saved by God. And while I was saved at a very young age and don't have strong memories prior to, most of my memories are after, I can confidently say that I was not this way before I was saved. And if you were saved later in adulthood or later in life or into adulthood, I think you would also recognize, looking back, that prior to God saving you, your life revolved around yourself. It was very selfish and self-reliant. And whatever needed to be done in terms of this life or whatever life might follow this life, you were going to take care of it. You were going to handle it. It would be okay. You could deal with it, and you could trust your own good works or whatever it was you might have trusted at that time. But someone who has been made alive, saved by God, and the Spirit of God dwells within, does not treat God that way in disregard and selfishly and pushing Him away in self-reliance. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul said something very similar to what we're talking about. He said, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, you can say the words, of course, and some will try, but in the judgment day, Christ will say, "I never knew you." That's a scary thing, except for those who understand that it was God who began the work, who chose us, who made us alive, who gave us the faith and has now saved us and is now giving us the evidence of our salvation through the work of the Spirit. In that, among other things, our heart says, "Father, I need you. Jesus is my Master. He's my Lord. He's my everything." If we say that, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and that is, in fact, evidence of God in our life, part of His assuring work. John Piper, when he was addressing this particular question and this particular passage, said this, and I think it's wise for us to ponder his thought: "The source of assurance is not found by focusing on our heart and ourselves." And you say, "Pastor, isn't that what you've been telling us to do for the last 20 minutes? Sadly, it sounded like that. Now I'm telling you, be careful about how you do that. Because if your focus is on yourself, we will end up with a problem. And he goes on and explains it like this: "Assurance doesn't come by focusing on ourselves. It's found by focusing on the Lord and the Father. Because Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will glorify Me. And again, this is evidence of the Spirit at work in you. You would understand a statement like that. You would say yes, and it would ring true in your heart and in your mind. That the more you focus inside, the more you look at yourself, the more you analyze and try to add up, did I do this? Am I doing this? Do I do this enough? Do I do this often enough? And all of that focus on yourself, well, the Spirit of God's job within you is to get you to focus on the Lord. When you do that, He can jump in and work with great vigor and energy. When you're focused on yourself, what can the Holy Spirit do? His job is to magnify the Father. If you're looking at yourself, He can't magnify the Father. It's when we put our attention on the Word of God and in prayer and on thinking of God and what we've learned about God and the Scripture that we have put in our hearts so that He can guide us in our path. That's when the Holy Spirit will be at work, and that's when He will cause that cry to come out, Abba, Father, I need You. I depend upon You. And Christ, You are my everything. So the Holy Spirit's witness is in the work that He does, in the fruit that He is producing in our lives. It creates evidence that we are His children. It is also His awakening in us of that hunger for God, that desire to have the intimate relationship and to strengthen and build and rely on that relationship and to invite or concede and acknowledge that God is in fact our guide. He is our treasure. We are dependent upon Him. These are the things that give evidence of His presence and that the work, the Holy Spirit is working within us. Now, several people have put together lists of evidences. You know you're saved if this, 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 and this. These 10 things, these 12 things, these 15 things are in your life. A number of them can be found in the book of 1 John. A number of them can be encouraging. A number of them can be discouraging. I think I'm not going to delve into that tonight because we don't have the time. But some of those are helpful. And again, not to point out you have to be perfect in these areas, these 10 or 8 or 12 things, but that you are moving in that direction. You recognize they're important. Where before you were saved, before when you were in the world, those things hardly registered if they did at all. They weren't important to you at all. And now they are. And so we will take some time and look at some of those various verses that demonstrate how we have changed when God saved us. And that's the Spirit at work, and that's evidence, and that is His witness that we are, in fact, the children of God. But for now, just think about those two things, that He is the one who is at work, and His work is our witness, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives are part of His witness. And the fact that we have this desire to cry out to Him as an intimate friend. He is the one on whom we depend. He is our everything. Father, I am grateful that You have taken our thoughts in this direction and that You have given us something from Scripture that reminds us of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives every day. I pray that we would be more attuned to that we would recognize how Your Spirit is working right now, in the hour to come, in the day to come, and that in recognizing it, we would see it for what it is, the loving and gracious, reassuring hand from You, to remind us we are Your children, we belong to You, You love us, and nothing can separate us from that love. Thank You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.